Well, we welcome each of you this evening. I'm enjoying very much being with you. I'm staying, of course, with the Gertlers this week and enjoying so much their hospitality and being with their family. And being a part of their family is always a good thing because I certainly miss mine, and I often then take advantage of that by being with another family with the same kind of objectives, and that is to raise them to go to heaven. And that's what we're all trying to do this week, is we place a great deal of emphasis not only on edifying ourselves, but to reinforce things, as John so well prayed, the scriptures in our young people, because they are fast becoming a generation of scriptureless individuals, certainly not getting any out there in the public, whether it be in the educational system or at the workforce, principles not being adhered to or taught. And so if it doesn't come from anywhere, it must, of course, come from us. We must be the counterculture for what they are experiencing. And by you studying, by you praying, you can be the kind of example and perhaps help them in their class preparations even this week. Well, we're glad to have you. And what we've been doing is we've been studying about a servant. And the servant, of course, is Abraham. And we are studying from a section of scripture from Genesis chapter 12 all the way through to chapter 24 this week. We tonight are looking at chapter 20. Chapter 20. And there are a lot of lessons along the way when you talk about expository lessons. Just to bring you up to date of what God is doing to his servant Abraham as he is bringing him along to maturity. And we are seeing that in a servant's life, there are a lot of ups and downs, and there are a lot of embarrassing moments as well as a lot of joyful moments. There's a lot of mountaintop experiences, and there are a lot of valleys. And Abraham went through a lot of them, and he made mistakes. But he kept his eye on God. The goal, ladies and gentlemen, is in the striving. You just keep trying and don't give up on God. It was the lesson Monday night, when we think that God has let us down. And always reverence him and worship him and praise his holy name, as we talked about last night. Abraham was one who, after making mistakes, went back to where he began, what made him what he was, and that is God at the altar of worship. Well, Abraham needs, in this chapter, to be tried and purified still more. Of course, there was the time where his own wife had said, look, we're going to have to, as it were, help God out a little bit because this promised son we've been waiting for all this time hadn't come yet. So why not let Hagar come into you and have a son, the son of promise? Well, he did, and it wasn't. It was Ishmael, and he was not the son of promise, even though he would be the head of a nation. It would not be a godly one. And so we find that he became a callous, henpecked husband, passive to everything that was going on in his home. He just said, honey, you take care of it. And really, I find that there's not a whole lot of men that can at some time or another say, yeah, I've been Abraham. It's amazing how in dating times that we're so assertive, we plan the dates, we do all sorts of things, and then we're a different person after marriage. They've got to plan and run and do everything. And we just kind of say, honey, you do it. And so what happened is that the women were fighting and there was tension and there's no problems like home problems. And then we find another great mountaintop experience right after that, a God consciousness. And here we see chapter 17 just living in covenants, and it was wonderful. And now we're going back down again. Abraham brings difficulty on himself. Now, we'd also mentioned Monday night, now we're illustrating it, that happens sometimes. When we challenge and say, God, you let me down, yet we find that many times it is us who brought problems on ourselves. So here we are on the eve of the fulfillment of the long-hoped-for promise. Remember the threefold promise? Do you remember what it was in Genesis 12? What's the threefold promise given to Abraham? This is probably one of the most fundamental of all Bible drills. Not knowing this will tell me that you know very little, and it doesn't matter if you hear 1,000 sermons on premillennialism, you still don't know what it's all about. So let the preacher and his wife be quiet a moment, please. And I'm asking you now, there's a lot of people out there. And you're a team. You're a team. Land promise? Right? Seed. Now, what's the seed? All right, it's Christ. Now, that's the hinge of all of it, because there are people who believe that they never got the land. Now, where did they get the land at? In whose day?
Joshua.
Very good. They got it in Joshua's time, didn't they? And in fact, it even says that they got the land. Now, why did they lose it? They strayed from God. That's the point. And God gave them up as a nation, even though he was working through a remnant. It was still a faithful few. Now, that leads me to this whole thing of the promise. When you follow the promise all through the Bible, you have a tendency to be real paranoid and focused on just geography. You have a tendency to be looking at the family and the seed. And yet the seed, if you really follow it, is faithfulness. That's really what God is trying to develop here in the Father of the Nation. And that's what you'll see going all through, is God favoring faithful people. Sometimes we just dwell on heritage, but that's not where God dwelt if you'll really follow that promise all the way through. It is, in fact. But even with the mistakes that Abraham makes, who imperils, as it were, the hope of the nation, Galatians 6:13 gives us something very profound that we must understand, that even though Abraham may blow it at times, God is still going to be on course in whatever he promised. It's not contingent upon anything we do. He's going to work it out regardless. But he is trying to develop Abraham nonetheless, even though he is the overrider and the supreme being in all of this. The mercy of God stands forth as supreme through the whole promise that transpires from Abraham on. So what I'm suggesting or saying is, don't focus so much on heritage and people that you forget who's in charge of all of this, and that it is character and faithfulness that he is most concerned about. That's the true seed promise. And that's what we must be if we're after Abraham's seed through Jesus Christ. So Galatians 6:13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they have glory in your flesh. Now that's what we often pursue. We just glory in the flesh, or that's our tendency. That's not what we're supposed to do, but there are certainly those tendencies, glorying in the flesh. And yet we see, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. So God reigns as supreme. Don't glory in the flesh. Make sure that we're children of promise, which means that we are faithful, that we develop our character as we, Romans 8, conform to the image of his son Jesus Christ. Now, as you look at chapter 20, you will see that Abraham is going to make the same mistake that he made 20 years earlier in Genesis chapter 12. What is that mistake? Okay, he tells a lie about his wife. He's in a heathen land. Their culture is such that he has reason to fear. And so he says that she is my what? My sister. And he wasn't telling the truth. Yeah, you say, well, it's a half-sister. Yeah, but the whole thing was to save his own neck. He was a bad influence in Egypt. Now, there are people who say that these are two tellings of the same thing. And they're not. They are two different occasions. They are making the same mistake twice. If you look at the fact that here you have Egypt in chapter 12, you don't have that in chapter 20. You've got a totally different place. You've got Philistia. You have a different situation with the circumstances. You had a famine in chapter 12. You've got a nomadic journey in chapter 20. You have different revelation. You've got a surmising. You've got a surmising by Pharaoh in chapter 12. He's just surmising. What do you have in chapter 20 is a dream. It's a revelation from God to this man. And it's a different reaction. To Pharaoh, he just keeps quiet. He's silent. To this man, he's confessing. You know, he's got troubles. And the conclusion of the whole matter is that Pharaoh says, get out of my land. You know, just go on back and take what's yours and go. Whereas in chapter 20, what happens is he invites him to stay on the land. So they are different accounts. And so let's make sure that we understand at least that part. Now, also understand that it's as it were introducing to us moral degradation. You can see man, he is one of the best men in the world, and yet you can see a world view that's coming in this chapter. Moral degradation is coming. And yet you also see the moral dignity of God, that regardless of what man does, he's going to fulfill his promise, even though he's still trying through that means to encourage man to be faithful. And Abraham is resilient enough, he rebounds from this. So tomorrow night, we are going to look at the climax in the faith life of Abraham. In other words, you can't get any higher. And the idea is there are different levels of growth in faith. You'd reach different levels of maturity. And some of us who are complacent and satisfied to be on the same one are cheating ourselves out of knowing God better. To know God is to truly accomplish a thrill in life that'll help you override and get through the rough circumstances in life. The more you know Him, the more things just don't mean that much to you. Now, some of that just comes with old age. You just mellow. And a lot of times you cannot differentiate between mellowing and your own growth, and that is getting, that gets deceitful at times. But you just keep going with God, focusing in on Him throughout life as your approachable friend, yet you are still reverential and awed at who He is. Well, let's just start reading here in Genesis 20. And remember, what we're doing is getting lessons along the way. This is exposing or expository style, trying to make for you the Old Testament live. That it's not hard, cold words on a page. Jesus said, "My words, they are spirit and life." All of it is. All of the word is real, living people. And Abraham journeyed, which literally means pulls up from thence toward the south country, and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. So you're going 40 miles northwest in there to Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She's my sister." And Abimelech, different name, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Now, what he's doing is taking her into his harem. Now, there is a connotation, an idea, that we sometimes automatically associate with a harem. And we are wrong on that. To have a harem does not necessitate a sexual union or even a desire for such. You can have Solomon having thousands of concubines, and that does not mean that he had those kinds of fleshly relations with thousands and thousands of women. It does not mean that. I don't know what it does mean, but a lot of times all it means is it may mean that you only have one wife, but you have a lot of these others that come as your wife that are only there for political bargaining purposes. That's why there was a great desire on the part of Egyptians to have a Hebrew woman as a part of their harem for political negotiating tools. Some of the concepts of wife was much different than what we have. And so you must understand that there's not an immediate implication, although here we do find that there was a stoppage on the part of God, shutting up of her womb so that the seed does not continue through him from her. And so don't assume too much here, but understand the whole picture maybe of the custom of that day. But it says here, verse 3, but God. Now, God here is a word in the Hebrew that just means deity. Now, you'll find that there's different words, and we all have it in our version, God, all the way across. What I'm going to do, because it's particularly important from now and in tomorrow night, becomes important, I'm going to point out to you the various emphasis that are there on the word God. Here, it just means deity. But God, deity, came to Abimelech, whose name is "My father is king." That's interesting. "My father is king," in a dream. Now, my wife remembers her dreams. I don't remember mine. People say, "Well, did you have a good night's sleep?" I don't know. I'm not awake to find out. I just go through it and I get up and I have a day. But my wife will sometimes be very mad at me, and I, you know, she'll say, "Why did you do that?" And I'll say, "What?" And she'll explain herself. It's her dream. And it's not that she's thinking it's really happened, but she still wakes up kind of frustrated. And, of course, I'd even frustrate her more because I don't pay much attention to them. Unless, of course, something in her dream hits my truck. Well, I'm very upset. Well, so it was a dream, and this would be a revelation by God, a dream to a heathen. God is communicating in a dream to a heathen king. But this is a little different heathen king. And said to him, you know, sometimes, well, let's just save that lesson a minute. I don't want to jump ahead too much. Behold, thou art but a dead man. Well, that wake you up. Here in his dream, he said, you're a dead man. You're like a dead man. For the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. Oh, by the way, you want to know the literal translation of that one? You don't? Okay. Well, that's okay. Oh, you do. Some of you do. Lorded over by a lord. That's what it is. She is a man's wife, literally lorded over by a lord. And by the way, that expression would give great honor and sanctity to the marriage bond. And just because God is silent on the multiple wives, it doesn't mean endorsement. There is no command. There are just the implications of have one wife, or, you know, for qualification for elders. And there's not the blanket statements that you'd expect on the area of polygamy. But what is there is always associated with a bad. It's always bad. It's always turmoil in the home. So God's saying, look, this is the way to go unless you're going to just have turmoil in your home. And remember in Hebrews chapter 11, there are some faithful men who we've got to even this week going straight to heaven who didn't always practice what you would expect in your own culture with regards to all of that. And so we need to understand that the purposes of marriage is the sanctity, Hebrews 13:4, the bed be undefiled, whoremongers God, of course, and adulterers God will judge. Verse 4 says, but Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Now, this is amazing. You know, was Abimelech above the level of most idolatrous Canaanites? I mean, you're getting something from him you wouldn't expect. Abraham didn't expect it. He just assumed that you were your typical heathen. And that's why he did what he did to save his own neck. He lied, which was wrong. But the reason he did it, human reason, is because of the way those people usually are. Said he, verse 5, said he unto me, she is my sister, she herself said, he is my brother. So here is like Ananias and Sapphira's case, where the woman goes along with the man, and they are equally wrong here. So, you know, submissiveness does not mean that you are prohibited that you cannot ever go against your husband. I mean, there's a clear biblical case in the time of David the king where who went against her husband Nabal? You remember her name? Nabal means fool. It was Abigail, wasn't it? It's Abigail. She went against her husband, but it was for his good. And so there's the idea that you may be married to a fool. Don't even blink, ladies. And yet you would have to, in that case, still do for his highest good. So she is my sister, and she herself said he is my brother. So she was catering her party to it. In the integrity of my heart. Now here's a heathen talking to God in this dream here. There's communication, both sides. And the innocency of my hands have I done this. You know, it looks like to me as he appeals to God that he believes in the justice of God. He has confidence in the justice of God. Folks, this is unheard of. This is a heathen leader. Now, verse 6. And God. Now, Ha Elohim. Now you're talking about the true God. Not just deity, the true God, the covenant God is being spoken of. And God, the covenant God, the true God, said unto him, in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in integrity of thy heart. So God the Father is the true God is agreeing with this man. In the backdrop of this lie, the true God speaks and says, I know you're telling the truth. In the integrity of thy heart, for I also, by the way, I also withheld thee. Verse 18 tells you a little bit. We'll read that in a minute. withheld thee from sinning. Well, now, wait a minute. He didn't know that he was sinning, but it's still a sin. He was ignorant of it, but it's still a sin, isn't it? So you might call this a sin, a very specific case of a sin of ignorance. He was ignorant of the fact that he was sinning, but he said, I was keeping you from sinning against me. So it was against him, against God. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. That's why I kept you from it. Now, he didn't keep all people from it, but we're talking about the seed promise. Verse 7, now therefore restore the man, his wife, for he is a prophet. Now, I don't think this is a prophet here from all the words I looked up in the sense of being inspired, but it is the idea of the speaker. Sometimes prophet is used in the sense of being an orator or a speaker, especially particularly in the Old Testament. And he shall prick. Now, this is something. Here the believer, the church member, he's the one who lied and got you on all this mess and got you this dream where you're called by God a dead man. And now God is saying, I want to have Abraham pray for you. Might strike him a little bit. You're going to have who pray for who? And thou shalt live. Otherwise, you're gone. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die. Now, see how clear God is? We talked about that Sunday night in raising children. As a father, we should be very clear to our children as to the consequences for doing what they do. God's very clear here, telling Abimelech, a heathen, what's going to happen. Thou and, look at this, not just him, thou and all that are thine. So here are those who are abetting and supporting, those who are catering to. See, what a lot of people do is they'll say, well, I'll convince them and say, well, you know, where you go to church, it's violation of Scripture. And they'll say, well, I know that. But you see, it's my leaders, the leaders, whatever you want to call them, it's the leaders' fault. So in other words, they're going to be lost eternally, but because you followed it, you're okay. Now, there's a lot of people in a lot of religions, including perhaps our own group, we need to be warned of this. Not to say, well, you got to follow the leaders. No, you don't got to follow the leaders when they are doing wrong. And if you are going along with it and it's wrong, then you're wrong. That's what he's saying here. Those who are going along with it are also in. So verse 8 says, therefore, see all the principles along the way? And these are all through Scripture. So that's why I like to really go through Scripture all the way, because there's just a lot of power in all the verses to get to the point you want to make. Therefore Abimelech rose early. I'll bet he did. I'll bet he did get up early. Early in the morning, and called all his servants and told all the things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. By the way, you do understand with this idea of the prophet too, though, even though it's a speaker, maybe not the inspired, that Psalm 105 indicates, touch not thine anointed. So that's all involved in this too. This is the man of God, and you don't touch God's man. He protects, and he will Abraham here in this case. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning. Then verse 9 says, then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? Well, let's just stop there a moment and kind of rehash what we're doing. It's kind of a nightmare, a little dream. He hears you're as good as dead. The woman that you have is that you took is married. And he hears himself protesting to God. And he said, I didn't know. And I've been deceived by your man. I've been deceived by this church member. And God agrees. And God, would make him ill. So he couldn't touch Sarah. And he does this. It's mentioned in verse 6 as well as verse 17. And then Abraham, of course, disowning of Sarah as wife, just changed nothing because she's still his wife, even though he said she wasn't, still is. Some people say, I'm not married. But God says, you are married. I never loosed you, so you are married. See, that's the idea behind this. God's saying, she's married to Abraham. No matter what you do, they're still together in my eyes. And so Abimelech had no right to her. So return or pay the price is the idea. He and the others would suffer. Now, the pagan king had been lied to. Just kind of rehashing all this. He's been put in a very dangerous position, feeling the full wrath of God and all of his house, and the nation is in jeopardy because of what a church member did. And he should respond, but the question is, how does he respond to what Abraham did, putting his whole family in jeopardy? I mean, if somebody put your whole family in jeopardy, how do you react? And here's a heathen. Here is a heathen. Now, the temptation is very clear. You could easily rant and rave, and what can you say? Well, you know how preachers are. They're all like that. All preachers are just a bunch of hypocrites. Every one of them are just like this. It's typical Abraham's this way. All church members are this way. He can rant and rave and accuse us all. That's the way all of them are. And Abimelech doesn't do this, and he doesn't go on to verbally raping this man of being some kind of, accusing him of being some kind of selfish cheat, interrupting when he tries to explain. You're going to find a conversation where he does not interrupt Abraham. He's very dignified toward him. Of course, he's already been warned that this is God's man, and you're going to have him pray for you. So he believes all that, though, and he accepts all that. And he could logically go off and say that because of this one instance that Abraham's heart is no good. Nothing is good about Abraham. Have you ever done that? Have you ever found a fault in someone and now you've got them all bad from top to bottom? There's nothing good about them? Have you ever done that in your life? Well, he doesn't do that to Abraham here. He could have, but he didn't. You know, it's easy when the adrenaline's flowing to just absolutely explode and overstate your case and accuse him of more than he really did. And you know what else that leads to? Digging up anything else you can. Jerry, why are you getting so upset? Why is the adrenaline flowing? Well, for emphasis, it's a matter of life and death. It happens and hurts people. And it causes some people to leave the faith, and that's not a reason to, but they do. And here we're talking about being soul winners for Jesus Christ. And some of us have majored all our lives in making sure they go the opposite direction by reacting to mistreatment. Now, if he denies those, then you could call him down. You bring all these allegations toward him. And what if he denies them? Well, then you can just get on him for failing to repent and withdraw from him. Some people use that as a club to get after people they don't like. And that's not what the scriptures say it's there for. You remember the PTL scandal with Jim and Tammy, the makeup queen? One thing you heard a lot about during that time was integrity. There just wasn't any integrity. This is a chapter on the integrity of the heart that we're dealing with. It's mentioned several times in our study tonight. During the time when the leaders of the TV ministries were going through and saying, now what should we do about the problem? I read from one leader who said, the serious issue facing religious broadcasting is not what happened, but what should be done about it now? He then suggested that the solution was a new organization. He said, what we need is a new organization to enforce higher standards of fiscal accountability. That's what we need. I don't agree with that at all. I have a greater fear for false gospels than I do false audits. That's not the problem, more fiscal accountability. There's no authority for this to begin with is the problem. And when you look at John the Baptist, some of these greats, this man was not a compromiser. He wasn't some kind of celebrity. He wasn't there to entertain people. A.W. Tozier said one of the problems with TV evangelism and evangelism of some churches is they advertise, he said he calls it the Wheaties approach to evangelism. Wheaties approach to evangelism is you buy the cereal not because it's all that good, because Michael Jordan's on there. And so what you do is you have a church member that's a celebrity, then you advertise that celebrity, people will come. And there are churches that did that with Lindy McDaniel in the Church of Christ, you remember. Here's a baseball player. Ooh, and you know, I know people that, oh boy, you know, I think I'm going to investigate truth now because Lindy McDaniel's a... That's the Wheaties approach to evangelism. And what'll happen a lot of times is we point the finger, yeah, you know, and we get a chip on our shoulder about these, yeah, you know, Jim and Tammy. Well, let's just talk about ourselves. Let's just make sure that the problem didn't exist among the people in this group right here, because I do know of churches that did have a problem with that same thing. And we're very critical of other people, and yet we're saying tonight, be fair and look at yourself. That's what this is all about. Sometimes we get a chip on our shoulder and make fun and laugh, you know, at Jim and Tammy, and we have a ball with that. And the very thing that they were guilty of, we find sometimes some churches somewhere are guilty of the exact same thing. But they don't even see it. Why don't they see it, folks? Don't want to. We're blind. So what we need to do is pray for good eyesight. 2020, spiritual 2020 vision, to be able to look at ourselves honestly. Well, look at this approach in verse 8. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning, and then, verse 9, Abimelech called Abraham and said, what hast thou done? What have I done to offend you, that thou hast brought on me, on my kingdom, a great sin? He's not ranting and raving. He's not accusing. He's not throwing allegations that didn't occur. He's just asking him, why'd you do this? That thou hast done the deeds unto me. This is a heathen now who's been mistreated, his whole nation on the line because of what this man did. And he's handling it like what? Like Christians should. You know, sometimes you get an idea of someone from another church background, a denominational background that maybe ignores great sections of truth. And there are churches, members of churches, that ignore great sections of truth. And that's not to be encouraged by me or anyone else. The whole counsel of God is what we need to be concerned about, all of his authority, not just our little creed. A creed is focusing in on I believe. Creed is I believe. And even though the scripture has some I believes, we should believe what is written and not just pick and choose what sections of scripture. But we do and must admit, that we should not be blind, and sometimes we just laugh at and make fun of people who many try harder and are more sincere and honest and helpful, even though there are great sections of truth they'll be accountable for that we can learn a lot from some of these people. And some of them, ladies and gentlemen, act a lot better than we do. Some of us do. Now, that doesn't mean they're justified. I'm just saying that sometimes, because a person's wrong in one area, we have labeled them and spit them out, chewed them up and spit them out as having nothing good about them. We don't give them a time of day. They're not human beings until they believe what I believe. We can learn from everybody. Even some of the most, the wildest doctrines some believe still have some good about them that I think I can learn from. And here's a heathen that I'm learning from. And God is saying, I want you to learn from this heathen. That's why it's in there. You're responsible for all of the Bible. Chapter 20 is about a heathen. God wants us to know about this heathen. That he was so fair in just asking the question very calmly, it would seem. Abraham, why'd you do this? Well, verse 10, and Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest possessed? What possessed you to do this? That thou hast done this thing. And Abraham said, hey, by the way, you see what kind of man Abraham is. How do you, when somebody who doesn't believe in the doctrine of Christ corrects you, how do you feel? You justify yourself? You throw back at them and say, well, you know, I've been a member of the church a long time, buddy. I've been teaching Bible. Don't you tell me. Don't you ever do that? Maybe not in that tone, but you ever got the point across? Look, I've been studying the Bible a long time. I've been preaching long. Well, Abraham is very humble here, and he says, because, who does this remind you of? Because I thought. Who does that remind you of?
Nathan.
Who?
Nathan.
You're close.
Nathan.
Well, name it. That's it. And because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place. So what did he do? He assumed, because of the way he was taught, that here's what heathens believe, therefore I assume that you weren't like you really are. See, that's what happens is, I have gone in and, you know, I take the manuals of various churches and I've gone in and said, this is what you believe. And they'll say, well, I don't believe that. There are a lot of people in a lot of churches that don't even believe what the church teaches. That particular church, when they vote on policy and all of that, and they've got their creed book, their ideas, don't even believe it. They don't even believe it. And you had this argument all down pat, and you had a chip, you just thought you were going to, and you wheel that thing, you, now what are you going to do about that? We're so proud. And they said, I don't believe that. Then what do we usually say? Then why do you go there? Because I like it. Now what are you going to do? Okay. And then they ask you, well, why do you go where you go? Because I like it. Well, okay. You don't have to stick to the authority instead of just going off into the feelings because they've got some of their own. So we're talking tonight about integrity. Abraham really represents the dread of circumstances. He's fearing the men of that place, isn't he? That's what he says. He judged that God was not there. God's everywhere. And he lost momentarily again this God consciousness that I said was so important in the life of Abraham. He was occupied more with the men of Gerar than he was at this moment with God. Now, see, if you're occupied more with circumstances or what you're going through and have a pity party, then you're off of God and it's just not going to work. And he forgot God's ability to protect his wife, so he used his own method of protecting his wife, which was his own smooth tongue, instead of letting God protect her. And what's the lesson? We're only strong as long as we cling to God. Abraham's good only because he's clinging to God. So you see an example of when Abraham the servant is not clinging to God, what happens? It's a mess, folks, when we don't cling to God. It's a mess. We lose a sense of his sufficiency for emergency. So what is the lesson for the servant of God this week? Faith is just so elevating. Beyond the thinking of this world flesh view. That's where we started out tonight. That's the thought we started with. So the man of God is exposing himself to the rebuke of the world, and there Abraham stands as a cowardly, whimpering individual out of his... He has half-baked excuses here. He's blushing, he's stammering, he's lying, he's just harbored this, you know, this same thing. It's now, you know, your problems, your faults that you have lay dormant for a while, like it did with Solomon, like it did here, his life. And then all of a sudden it surfaces again when you go away from God. You say, well, I got it made. I'm not going to lie anymore. I made that mistake with Pharaoh 20 years later, made the same mistake. He did the same thing. That's why he got off of God here. And so here's this wounded pagan, innocent in any crime and in a searching but not vindictive spirit. And what does Abimelech look like here? He just looked like a model of self-control. He looks like a model of fairness to me. What does Abraham look like? A sniveling liar, who put his wife in a dishonoring predicament and a nation in jeopardy of receiving the promise. And so the point is how easy it would be to judge that Abimelech was what? A better man than Abraham. By chapter 20, a surface judgment says, Abimelech's the Christian, Abraham is the non-believer. That's the way it looks, doesn't it, on the surface? Have you ever judged people by one episode in their life or one experience with them? Now, I'm going to give you time to answer that one. Did you hear that bell? Time's up. You thought about it long enough. Haven't you done that? On the basis of one episode, you have judged a person, signed, sealed. Well, I know he's not faithful. We don't need him as a member. He's not going to be a good giver. How easy it is to cynically dismiss the wanderer as a guiltless wonder and the Philistine as an unsung hero. It's easy, but folks, it's not accurate and it's not fair, and God's telling us that. Only a bigot would deny that Abimelech's behavior was worthy of praise, but a fool judges Abraham's character on the basis of a number of individual occurrences. So here we see what? Chapter 20. Abimelech at his best and Abraham at his worst. That's what you see. So don't make that judgment. Judge a righteous judgment. Don't judge by appearance. And if we in the church of our Lord make any mistake, it is that one. You going to dismiss Peter's whole life on the basis of his loud mouth and his denials, and you have rejected most of the New Testament. You can sneer all you want to at all the mistakes of Lot. Easy to pick out. What does God say in 2 Peter 2? 7 through 9? Righteous Lot. Vexed his soul from day to day. David, all you can easily say by that one episode in his life, the lusty old murderer. God says he's a man after my own heart, which means that what? He's judging over the totality of a life and not just picking out your good days or your bad days. And aren't you thankful for that? So, here's the point of the lesson tonight. A man's wicked lifestyle can't be offset by a number of good deeds. So a man's righteous lifestyle can't be denied on the basis of some awful deeds. Oh yeah, but he has to repent. That's what righteousness is, folks. It's a man who makes mistakes and repents. You're not righteous if you don't do that. Okay, so here's a mafia boss who comes to Pagan City, and yet you don't know he's a mafia boss, because you know why? He runs a pizza shop, and he does good in this community. A house burns down, and he gives you money to rebuild it, and he's active in everything. So now, because he's done a few good things, is that going to nullify all the murder he's done? He hadn't done any here. And you've judged him as, hey, he's an outstanding, let him be mayor. You have just elected the mafia boss. Let him come speak at our church. Wouldn't that be great? He's such a good man. Not in God's eyes, he's not. Well, so God is patient with us, and I'm thankful for that. Rest of the story, verse 12. And yet indeed, he says to her, she is my sister, she is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. So here he's saying, this is, I want my wife to go along with this. And every place whither we come, say, he is my brother. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and maids. This guy is just so good, but he's so lost. See, there are some people who say, as long as you're good, you do a few good deeds, well, then you're going to heaven. That's not true. And I've seen at funerals, town drunks preached right into heaven. And it had nothing to do with God at all. It's not our business to preach someone into heaven or hell. It's our job to relate truth, strive to do and to be the best we can. We make a mistake, do like Abraham and own up to it. And don't be guilty, ladies and gentlemen, of surface judgments. Well, look at the way he dresses. Yeah, he got money. He may have had that given to him. That may be all he has. You've already got to be in a materialistic snob. And maybe this was something he inherited from his father that's dead, and that's all he has. So let us be most careful to judge not by appearance, but judge a righteous judgment, and to stay away from these surface judgments by being fair in life, getting the facts, because you yourself want to be treated fairly. Thank you.